All right, I do want to go over something before we get to the question. I'll let y'all warm up. And I did this on Sunday's question and answer. We don't record those, but this one I wanted recording. Somebody asked me to do it again. But this is where we as Christians have to be focused, not to allow things to get mixed, not to go off of sentimental feelings and miss the entire picture of what God is saying. So many things have been tainted that it's easy for us to take something and label it as godly. And what I was talking about is we went over the Serenity Prayer, which is a very nice prayer. It's a good prayer. But I just want to kind of give you an idea of how, if you're not careful and you say this prayer without really thinking in God, how you can miss some things and actually say some things outside of God. And this is just an example. You could probably find some other things in it. It says, God, grant me the serenity. Now, the first problem, if a person's not thinking right, the serenity is a peace of mind, or that, that peace, or that understanding. Now, if they're talking about peace in the Lord, that's great. And some may say, because they're saying God granted to me, that's great also. But a lot of people, when they're praying, they're looking for that feeling or that comfort in themselves. And that could be dangerous. And that's why I was saying to you before, a dilemma that goes on is we tend to want a fleshly comfort to do spiritual things. And that's what many Christians are doing right now. And that's why they're struggling. We're trying to get God to make our flesh accept spiritual things. We're supposed to do things despite our spirit, our flesh. And but he goes on and says, to accept the things I cannot change. Okay, that's cool. That part is pretty solid. But when it goes to the courage to change the things I can, a very important part that should be put in there is the courage to change the things I can that are in your will. I mean, that flow is nice, but do you understand what I mean? Because there's certain things, and this is a big danger in our lives, that we think we can, we make the change, we had no business touching it. And God gives us that opportunity, but we didn't check with him, and we did it based on how we seen it. And that's where we could be in a very dangerous spot with that. And then it says, and the wisdom to know the difference, and it kind of ends that, but godly wisdom would let us know the whole entire package. So I wanted to make sure we were grasping this as one of an example when a man made stuff, because this is not out the Bible. Somebody actually wrote this, that we could take something and run with it and almost make it as if it came from God and then use it incorrectly. So that's one kind of, that's just one example of how we have to be very careful and really revere and make sure we're seeking God based on God and not just, taking certain things for granted or taking them too light. So hopefully that helped on that. All right, back to questions.
I don't know if I any longer have a question because you answered it just now.
Okay.
Because my question was, what are we to feel? What are true Christians to feel when things, when you feel defeated and overwhelmed, and know a lot of times you're doing things and it actually works? But I said you answered it about being more spiritual. So so it's not about, because I didn't really want to use the word feeling because that is flesh, but it's more about that you know that you're doing what you're supposed to do spiritually, so then you should be okay and just not go by what you're feeling, because that's the physical.
Feelings are very dangerous. Absolutely. Feelings are very, very dangerous. And unfortunately, most Christians today, and some will even call that feeling the Holy Spirit, and it has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. They'll do stuff outside of God, feel okay with it, and not realize it has nothing to do with God. There, the one verse I think we read in question and answer for that, now I got to find it again, was. Wait, give me a second. I want to find this one because it kind of answers. It hits on, just on that same thing. That doesn't make any sense. If we go to. First Corinthians, go to 1 Corinthians 4. So in 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 3, and this kind of covers it, where he says, first of all, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. So that's the first thing. Sometimes, like I said, I listen to people's advice and criticism, but it only really means something when it's based on God's word. And that comes from compliments to when they're criticizing. You know what I mean? Either which way, it doesn't mean anything unless the foundation of it is from God's word. And that's what he's saying here. I don't care if it's coming from you or even if humans built a structure that they say we all believe in, like the political system or legal system. If it went anything against God, it's meaningless. But he goes on to say, I don't even judge myself. He says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. That's powerful. He's saying, I'm okay with it. I feel good with it. He was like, but that doesn't make me innocent. He said, it is the Lord who judges me. And that second line is so important because a lot of times we do things if we feel okay with it. If I'm feeling good about it, then we go with it. And then I think we think we're going to play innocent later with God. God would, I thought and I meant well and so on and so forth. And we're not grasping the fact that how I feel plays nothing into it. What you say play nothing into it. All comes from God. And that's why even going over that prayer and like Sister Marva was saying, we can't allow these other elements to come in to mix up a spiritual thought. And this is why I put so much in the teachings on being spiritual, so we can take that spiritual word and just apply it in its purest form, because that's such an important part of our walk. Other questions?
Yes. Can you explain what it means to be born of water?
So you're talking about, do you remember the verse?
No, I don't remember the verse. I didn't write it down. I'm sorry. When Nicodemus went to Jesus.
I know you're talking about, yeah.
Yeah, that's it.
Because I want to read it before I kind of go over it. Just to let you know I don't have a clear answer on it. Oh, hold on for a minute, y'all. I got to let people in, I guess. I didn't know I had to let people in, but.
I let them in.
Oh, thank you. Okay, cool. So in John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, I'm not sure why he uses water. I'm not 100% sure on that. And it has nothing to do with baptism, we know on this, because this is talking about the two ways of first you have to be physically born. And somehow water plays a part in that. It could be with the woman's water breaking or something of that sort. But I'm not, I wish I could say, here's the answer. And even studying, I've looked into that. People struggle with that. You have people that have given their answers, but there's no downright, here's the answer based on this part of the word. So that one has always been a struggle on it. But we think it's leaning more towards you have to first be born and then be born again of the
Okay.
spirit, if that makes sense.
Yeah, thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
Do you hear me?
I can hear you.
Okay. Now, so what you're saying is, when he's saying being born of water, that's not baptism.
Not right there, that's not. Because remember, baptism is a part of the spirit part. And it's not when you, if somebody just went and got baptized, and that's why some people get their kids baptized, which is really not right, because baptism is something you do in getting saved. In fact, there's a verse that put emphasis on a group that received the Holy Spirit and then they got baptized. So even though part of the obedience and part of the sacred process that every Christian should do is get baptized. This one here is talking about two different things, and it's not referring to water when he says spirit, because a baptism would refer to spirit as well.
Yeah, I was talking to a pastor last week, and I was asking about, being baptized, and he was telling me that they would baptize people. It didn't matter what day it was, what time it was, and he said that because he said, some pastors, they had the baptisms, maybe once a month.
Right.
And you said, okay, you have it once a month, but you got people that want to be baptized. Now, what if they die before they get baptized? He said that this guy hold him accountable.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, I don't know.
I don't think so, especially because of the thief on the cross, because he died and he didn't get baptized. But God did, Jesus told him that he would be in paradise. Now, with that said, I still wouldn't take it lightly. And you're absolutely right. I mean, I've told people if they want to get baptized, you can baptize in your bathtub. But we've turned it into we added the human elements to it, that we turned into a big ceremony, and it has to be this, and it has to look like this, and so we get as close as possible to that. While in reality, it's like the eunuch told Philip, you know what I mean? He said, why can't I get baptized right there? And they went in the water. It wasn't some special holy water, whatever, and then he got baptized. So you are right. We shouldn't put it off, and you should do it as soon as you can. And you know what I mean? And like I said, if you have a bathtub deep enough, you do it in that as well. But you have some people that you'd be surprised that because of just how it looks, they go off of the look instead of the process. But I can't say that God. Now, if you don't accept Christ before you die, yes, then you're doomed for hell. But the born again part is after you get saved. Part of it is baptism. Now, you do have some say, nope, you're not saved until you get baptized. But then that will go against some of what Scripture says. And like the group I was just telling you, that they accepted Christ, they received the Holy Spirit, and then he said, well, what keep them from getting baptized? And he said nothing. So then they still got baptized. So that's where we have to be careful on. I wouldn't say, hey, don't worry, don't get baptized, you won't go. I'm just saying I lean more towards no. I don't think you would end up going to hell with that, but you would if you did not accept Christ before you died.
That's true. He did say something about, you know, baptizing people, you know, in the tub.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they couldn't get to the church. He did say that.
Yep. He's right. I mean, we sometimes overdo certain things, and we push ourselves away from the holiness of it, and we make these things that look holy to us instead of being holy from what he says. So, yeah, we miss out on opportunities. It's the same thing with marriage. I've told people this. You have some people that are in relationships, and I tell them, get married now, and they'll go, oh, I want the big ceremony. That's not the holy part. That's just a lot of spending money. It's the, you know, two getting there with the witnesses saying I do. That's the necessary part. You can do that. You know what I mean? Knowing that then you're in it forever, but understand that. But so same thing with baptism. We need to quit adding our own elements to these things.
True.
Very true. I have a question.
Yeah.
Were you done, Lamont?
Yep, I'm done.
1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Can a person use that verse to say, you know, I'm a woman and I want two husbands?
So here's the problem with that. If we read that wrong, what he's saying is in the Old Testament, when you did certain things, they were under law, you would get stoned to death or you know, there'd be a problem. He's saying under grace, everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial. So eventually you will pay for sins that you're doing. So right now you can do what you want, but you're eventually going to have to pay for it. And certain things that you do right now may come by and haunt you. You know what I mean? Certain things you may do later, you know, just in life. That's why he's saying, because there's two verses that actually give that, two sections that give everything's not beneficial and how that whole entire thing works. So a person could do that, but if it goes against God, that's what we have to remember. The Bible is a collective, and that's where sound doctrine comes in. Okay, and sound doctrine lets us understand that I have to take the other verses. So if I went out and I did a sin because I can, he does say, remember, if this is that person, they will not make it into the kingdom of heaven, so on and so forth. So we have to keep that in mind. So absolutely. So we have to be careful of that. So you can do anything you want now, but you will eventually have to pay for it.
Okay. My next question is, so Jack and Jill are married. and they're Christians, and they decide to get a divorce because they don't like each other or whatever. So they're divorced now. So later on, Jill gets remarried. How does the church treat that?
They should be treating it. So if they didn't get married for any other reason other than what it says in Matthew 19, then that's wrong. First, they shouldn't view the marriage as a marriage. This is two Christians. If two Christians are married and they get a divorce, other than the one person dying and not getting murdered, and if they don't get back together, then that's a problem, a major problem, okay? And the church should bring that to their attention, and then that's a sin. I mean, that's a major sin. And you become an adulterer. And not only do you become an adulterer if you remarry, that person you remarry becomes an adulterer.
What do you mean, murder?
I'm not telling somebody to go murder somebody so you can remarry.
Oh.
Okay. I mean, then you're a murderer. Yeah, so you don't want to do that. But if they died, then you can remarry. Okay. You're not bound in those cases. Now, if it was a Christian married to a non-Christian and the non-Christian left, you can get married. You can remarry, no problem.
Okay. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
You saying that the Christian can remarry?
If they were married to a non-Christian and a non-Christian left, the Christian can remarry. Yes. You want me to show you that? Uh-oh. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. So in 1 Corinthians 7, starting at let's start in 12, no, 10. He says, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord, if a brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. See that?
All right.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay. Now my question. Yes. This is in Ecclesiastes 5:2, and then and also in verse 6, it's like I have three questions in there.
Okay.
So the word I was really focused on particular was what does rash words mean? Could it mean think about what you say when speaking or preaching or praying or making a vow in God's presence, or does it have to do with roving thoughts or vain repetitions when you pray, that kind of thing?
Mm-hmm.
And then in number 6, who is the messenger God is talking about, the priest or and in some place I was looking, they said it called it a covenant of angels, and do angels observe worship?
Okay, let me read it first so everybody hears which one. So the first one was Ecclesiastes 5:2. It says, do not, and start in verse 1. It says, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. And for us, it's going into church. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. In other words, for you to kind of present your thing and what you think, who do not know what they do wrong. It says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. And you are on earth. And so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Okay, so that first section of what is referring to is us. And this is why I know we call prayer meditation, but it should be meditate before you pray. You think on before you pray. And God is not, you know, you get some people that are so puffed up on, I pray for 3 hours. If you just did it for the volume, but not for the substance in it, you missed it. You know what I mean? And what he's saying is think about what you're saying. You know what I mean? Treat God as in that same respect when you bring things to him. Don't just pray just to fill up 2 or 3 hours to say you pray for 2 or 3 hours, or babble like it's it in Matthew 6, or just to say things that make people think, man, that's, isn't that great? He prayed for all that time. And it's this thing of where you really understand what you're going to God for. And the same thing when you go to church, go with the understanding of I'm coming in here to receive this feeding, and I want to receive this feeding. So my mindset isn't going to be, oh, what, I got to pay the bills, I got this other stuff to do, or I'm tired, I'm going to go take a nap. It is, I have to get this. This is mandatory for me to get. So the rash, even in your translation and all that, is the hasty. It's me not thinking about it and meditate on his word and how we pray about things. You know what I mean? So that's a very important part before we pray, to understand what we're praying. And verse 6, it says, do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest in the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Now, in the temple messenger, because there was a temple back then, there was that person that you would take certain things that you wanted to, and you would make your vows. And remember, in the Old Testament, they made a ton of vows. They made a ton of things that they were going to do. And he was like, don't, you know, you better be careful, because when you make that, you're held to it. New Testament, the temple is us. It's our body. Okay, but it's the same way when we pray to God. You don't go to God making promises that you're not going to be able to keep. In fact, he just rather our yeses be yeses and our noes be no. So in that one, that was an actual person, for what we get out of it, that would be the man. And some say it could be the priest, one of the priests or one of the Levites, that you would give your message to, of a vow or something that you said you're going to do. But they made a lot of vows. Remember what Samson was going through, the Nazarite vow. You know, they had vows like that, in which they would place this vow. Some people would do it with their children. That's where Samson's parents did. They, you know, gave him as a vow to the church. He is yours, in that same sense. So we got to be careful on those. But this is talking, this one's verse 6 is leaning more towards the vow in the Old Testament. New Testament, all of that is in us with the Holy Spirit and with God.
Okay, so the last part is, like I said, I was reading something, and it said something about when you, it pertains to verse 6, that, you know, when you say something, you know, make sure your vow is pure, in a sense. Mm-hmm. And they said that angels observe your worship. Is that true anywhere in the Bible, say that?
There is a verse that tells us we have ministering angels. So we do have, and it doesn't say how many. So everybody, from what it's showing, we do at least have one angel. So I'm sure they're listening. But the ones, like some people, and as we're praying, we could pray quietly or whatever. But the main person that hears our prayers is God. That's the most important part. So it's not worried about what the angels hear or even what Satan hears, in that sense. Our prayers are directly for God. So can they hear if I'm praying out loud? I'm sure they can, just like others can hear if you're praying out loud. So, but that doesn't, it shouldn't bother in any sense, because we're taking it directly to God.
Okay. So can I, someone else, I have a question. I have another question. Someone else doesn't have one.
Okay, you're on.
So if a person, for instance, is terminally ill, and they say to God that, you know, if you heal me, then I'll change my life. Mm-hmm. And then the person is healed, and they, without missing a beat, they go right back to the life they were living before. Mm-hmm. Is that mocking God?
Mm-hmm.
Or no?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And if you remember, a lot of times when God would heal people or let them go, he would go and sin no more.
Right.
And there was even a case I think he even referred to, or you'll end up in the, I got to find it. I don't want to rephrase that. But the problem is, even when Christians, that's why I think we've misused grace so much, for a person to think, oh, I'm in grace, and then they live in sin. You can't do both. And as the Bible is saying, so yeah, that's why he's saying, don't be deceived. That's why it starts with that God cannot be mocked. Because I think a lot of Christians today are trying to create what's called loopholes. I'm a good person. I go to church. I read my Bible. However, everything else I'm doing is sin. Isn't that great? And that's why he says stuff like that. You can be sure of this, that this group will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And this person will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why is he saying that? Because he's making you understand You can keep playing games and you can fool the pastor. You can fool your parents. You can fool the person next door. You can fool other Christians, but I'm God. You won't be able to mock me. So that's exactly what that is. So, you know, and then a lot of people do it in many cases, in which when they're going through a storm or something, God, you know, I will change. Or, and some people do it, they get saved out of emotion instead of salvation, you know, instead of recognizing what they're truly doing and giving their life to Christ. And then when things change, they're right back to doing what they were doing. They're hurting themselves. And in many cases, they can hurt themselves eternally. So, yes, that definitely is mocking God.
Okay. So maybe I'll have to ask it next Wednesday, because we had talked about the question about the lake of fire and hell. We talked about, and you were going to.
Yep. Go ahead and ask it. Go ahead and ask it. We got okay. 1 minute. We got 1 minute.
All right. So this friend and I were having this conversation, and we about a friend of hers who's dying, and she ministered to him, but he still hasn't accepted Christ. And we're saying that people don't know, really understand what hell is, how serious it is. And then we talked about, I mentioned something about the darkest part of hell. And then she said, well, that's not my understanding. My understanding, everyone goes into the lake of fire. Mm-hmm. And so that's why I was asking questions about lake of fire and hell.
Yes. And it's a good question, because if some of you remember, I did a sermon. I did a sermon in which it was called Heaven and Hell. And if you remember, at the end of it, most of us had more questions than we had answers. And that was purposely done, because that's what the Bible gives us. The Bible gives us enough about heaven and enough about hell to kind of still keep the question open, because it's not that what he gave us is what we need to know. Remember, the secrets are made for God. Things revealed are made for us and the children. So he doesn't give us enough on it. And what Sister Carolyn said and her friend both said, you know, you hear it about being fire and you hear it about it being darkness. Now, does that mean it's contradicting? Well, no, because you can go into my home, and my home, I can have the lights turned on. That's where I'm at. Or you can go into another room where lights turned off. So my wife's dad, she likes to turn off all the lights. But you understand what I mean? But you're still in the same house. So we don't know how that structure means, but it kind of gives us an idea of, do they first enter the fire? Is it everywhere, but is it a dark fire? Is it, we don't know. And from what God is showing us, it's not necessary for us to know. You know, the secret things are for God. So what little bit he gives us of heaven and what little bit he gives us is hell, because even though a lot of us believe when a person dies, if they're a Christian, they go to heaven. Now what? What's exactly happening? And that's where, if you notice, people add on everything. They say, oh, my dad's up there right now looking at me, and my mom's there telling, you know, talking to Jesus about me. All sounds great. It's not biblical. So what's happening? What's going on? How about the people that aren't saved? Are they sitting in hell right now, or what's happening? And that's the problem when we start adding to it. So, and I may do that sermon again. It was just, it could be frustrating, because it ended with more questions than it had answers, but that's what God gave us. He gave us what he gave us on it and stopped there. So that's why it's sometimes frustrating when you get some of the pastors that write books on it, because they fill in the spaces. And I think that's irresponsible, because you're filling in the spaces and it's not necessarily what God said, and it could cause a lot of confusion. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Absolutely. All right. Praise God. Thank you all for your questions.